We are excited to be together. At least I am. I tell you every week that we are excited. I'm just assuming you're excited to be here. And so I'm excited for what Holy Week means this year. I'm excited for what it means for our church and our people. I'm excited for what Holy Week means for the church as a whole. That this really is a season that people are more open to hearing the good news. And so I'm praying for not only this church, but every church that's sharing the good news in a powerful way. And it always reminds me, as you invite people, maybe from the outside of a church experience, inside, how some of the things that we do is a little weird. I'll be honest with you, if I didn't know anything about church and I showed up, I'd be like, this is the weirdest group of people I've ever met, right? They say these weird creeds, they do these weird things, they make these odd decisions in their life. And so I began to think about this question, and maybe you've found yourself here, but have you ever had somebody try and explain something to you, like a new skill or a new way of doing something, and you feel like a little bit like you're being pranked? Maybe you've had this experience, someone's explaining something to you, and you're like, that's not real. That's not how that works, right? The instructions, they sound maybe so absurd, but because you've never done it before, you're like doing the math in your head. Like, do I want to be embarrassed if they're just making fun of me? Do I want to take a step out? Am I willing to try this? And so there's lots of things like this, like, you know, swinging a golf club for the first time. People give you instructions, right? Maybe you've had instructions. Maybe you've swung a golf club a lot and you still need instructions like me. But they say things like, you know, don't try and hit the ball, right? Which I'm like, well, that's kind of the point of what I'm doing here. Let the club do the work. You know, rotate, don't swing. They use these kind of terms. I remember for a season in South Florida, I did security for these pro-am tournaments. And so I would walk with the professional golfer as they had people around them. I kind of keep people away. And, you know, people would say things like, you know, think pendulum, right? Or you don't swing, rotate, or think through this. And I remember thinking, like, that makes zero sense to me. But it was good advice if you tried. Maybe pitching a baseball, if you've ever thrown a baseball really well or tried to. They talk about, you know, you snap your wrist, but you don't force it. You keep your arm loose but controlled, and you're like, okay, these are separate ends of the spectrum in my mind, right? To keep your arm loose but also controlled. You want to snap your wrist, which sounds like a lot of force, but you don't want to force it. You know, you kind of ease into it. Growing up in Florida, everybody learns to swim because there's water everywhere, and I remember people giving instruction, you know, just relax, lay back, trust the water. And I remember thinking, like, well, that sounds like drowning. That sounds like the opposite of what I want to do, right? And so I began to think about some of these things, and I've shared this before. I'm from Brevard County, beautiful central Florida, and we're known for lots of things. If you've ever gotten a text or a phone call, if I've ever given you my number, I've probably said this to you, but we are the Countdown County, the 321, amen and amen, right? We're known for space. We used to share 407 with Orlando. But there's one thing that I always remind people, and it drives my wife crazy because she's like, people don't want to know those facts. But where I'm from actually holds the standing state record for the state of Florida for the largest alligator ever caught. Did you know that? Largest alligator ever caught. In my opinion, every alligator seems to be the largest one. But the largest alligator ever caught, caught in Brevard County, actually in Melbourne. And I have, you know, I love maps if you've been here before. So this is beautiful Lake Washington. It actually connects to the St. John's. If you got on a really tiny boat, maybe, that could go in really shallow water, you could take it all the way from the St. John's here to Lake Washington. And this is the gator that this gentleman caught, 2010, 14-foot, yep, yeah, 14-foot, 3.5-inch dinosaur. So you think of all the gators you've seen, of all the things you've experienced, there are giant monsters down the Everglades, but Melbourne is the place. Okay, so this man got on a little tiny boat in 2010, caught this alligator, brought it into the boat, and he was in Lake Washington. And so I share all that to say, this little star right here is my childhood home. So I grew up around gators everywhere. Gators would nest, the babies would hatch, they would tear through our yard. You know, you'd catch some of them. We had neighbors with chickens and turkeys. But we were literally a stone's throw from this lake. I swam in this lake. We hiked around this. There's trails all over the place. But it is just infested. If you go out early in the morning or even late at night, you can see just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of alligators just waiting. You go out at night with a flashlight, you can see the little eyes, their little eyes glow. And so gators were just kind of a part of being outdoors where I grew up. Again, we would fish there. You'd sort of like, you catch a fish and you got to reel it in pretty fast because the gator would come and try and take your fish. We would hike. And like every good child born in Central Florida, the Florida education system taught us in school to run in a what? Zigzag, a serpentine, right? That was part of my childhood education. Hey, if you see the gator, they start chasing you, run in a zigzag. Oh, by the way, they can climb fences. They can get high up in trees. And so in school, I was taught this, avoid being eaten by a gator. Like that was part of the solid education I was given in Central Florida. And so I found myself on a tiny boat in the middle of this lake with my friend Brad. And Brad was explaining, in probably the calmest fashion I've ever heard anybody explain anything, how I was going to catch an alligator from this tiny boat. And it was the most absurd set of directions I'd ever heard. I kind of thought Brad, I wasn't sure if Brad really liked me, and I thought, maybe this is it. Like, maybe I will forever be in the middle of Lake Washington, right? Maybe I will be a part of the environment here. And so he's giving me these instructions, and he's telling me this is what you do. And everything older then, but I remember my childhood education and thinking, the boat is too small to run a zigzag. There is not a serpentine pattern I can run on this little tiny boat. And he said, you know, you would hook this monster, you'd find one, you'd cast out a giant treble hook, you'd catch it, and you would pull it to the boat by hand, pulling on this rope, until it got close enough that you could kill it, right? This dinosaur that has survived everything really creation had thrown at it, you had this small little moment to win this battle, right, with this this giant monster. And it's a wild experience. It's like it's stepping into the unknown until it's known. It's this absurd description of what you should be doing where you think, I'm not sure if I want to step into that. But if you do, you realize very quickly if it's true or if it's false. If it's good advice or it's bad advice. I was at a charity event this last Friday and ran into a person I instantly knew was my people. Again, my wife sort of rolls her eyes. I'm more dignified now because my beautiful bride helps me act like a functioning person of society. But every once in a while, I'll run into my people. Growing up, these are the people that I experienced life with. And maybe you remember this gentleman here. I have a video. He caught an alligator on the side of 95 here in St. Augustine. So there he is, barefoot, catching a giant alligator for the sheriff's department. You know, just no big deal. Car's coming. Jumps on it, right? Why wouldn't you do that? Tapes his mouth shut. Carries it and throws it in the back of his truck to release it at his house because he likes alligators. And this gentleman here is one of my new friends. Like I said, we met at a charity event. His name's Mike. But he also goes by the name Blue Collar Brawler. Blue Collar Brawler, right? And he is all Florida. He wrestles alligators. It is an experience. He invites people. He's a veteran. He's a Marine. And so he does lots of stuff to help other veterans. He invites them. They do all this skill building. He's got father-son things that he does. But this is sort of the experience. You know, you think of Florida, you think of beautiful beaches, you think space. You don't always think of the blue-collar brawler, but this is where I grew up. These are the people that I experienced life with. And for him, when we look at this this picture of him wrestling this alligator, it's one of these absurd things. We watch this video and go, that's the craziest thing I have ever seen. Until we think that the barefoot man wrestling the alligator, it's just normal. He's done it before. It's something that he's done over and over and over again. And there are things in life that just feel uncomfortable. There are things that we experience that feel even unsafe, that feel wrong, until it works. Again, learning a new skill, stepping out in faith, and our lives are full of things that are hard to understand until we experience it. I was having a conversation with somebody about having kids, and I thought, man, if I knew the things that I knew now before I had kids, I wouldn't say as many dumb things to parents when I was younger, right? I would appreciate them. I would maybe take their child somewhere. I'd give them money out of my wallet, right? Being a parent is a hard thing, but I had to experience it to really understand it. And again, our lives are full of really hard things, and when we experience things, it requires us to get out of our comfort zone and trust those that guide us, that know what they're talking about. We find people with wisdom. And today, we look at a story that purposely spans all four Gospels, a story told by each and every book in the New Testament here in these Gospels that lifts it up because the author believes that it had something to teach us. The author believes it's really important. It's a difficult message. It's a hard message. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but it's important for us to be uncomfortable in a truth that asks the question, are we willing to trust those that have gone before us? Are we willing to do the absurd? Are we willing to step out? Are we willing to choose the crazy path because we trust those that invite us in, that give us the wisdom, that invite us into this new experience? And so today, we find a very familiar story in the Gospel of Matthew. Again, this is Palm Sunday. You're probably not surprised this is what we're talking about, but in Matthew chapter 21, we see Jesus enter Jerusalem. And so I'm going to read this to you. You may have a different translation, but mine is the NIV, but this is what it says. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied up there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them across the road. And the crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this powerful story, this picture, this glimpse that we get into the life of Jesus. We thank you that each gospel represents this entry into your beautiful city. The King that is Lord of Lords. And so today, as we reflect on your words, as we seek your wisdom, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would instill in us courage and boldness to trust in those that have gone before us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen and amen. If you've been here before, you know I love quotes. I love that it spans across generations, this. Nothing in this world is harder than speaking the truth, and nothing is easier than flattery. Nothing is harder than speaking the truth, and nothing is easier than flattery. This is from one of his writings, Crime and Punishment. And he's speaking to the idea that for many of us, it's hard to live and speak in the truth. Because speaking what people want to hear, flattering those, is something that is much more received in the world around us. And why is that we as humans have experienced that through the span of creation? Well, why has that been a truth forever and always? And this idea that we don't just resist lies, but we often resist truth because it costs us comfort. That there are times when people speak truth into our lives, whether it's truth about faith, whether it's truth about relationships, whether it's truth about the path that we're taking, and we think, you know what, that is going to cost me some comfort. And so I'm unwilling to hear it. I'm unwilling to do it. I'm unwilling to step forward. And sometimes we depend on lies because the truth is too heavy to carry. Maybe you've carried some heavy truths and realized the truth in that statement. That it would be so much easier to just kind of keep the blinders on. It would be so much easier to just keep that cognitive dissonance in your mind that you don't need things to necessarily add up. You just need people to get along. You just need things to be peaceful. And everyone was so excited about what God was doing in the season that we step into in the Gospel of Matthew. Everybody was excited about God, what was up to. They had heard the stories, the miracles, the teaching, the unbelievable things, prophecies he'd fulfilled. And they were really excited about what God was up to because they thought God was going to do what they wanted him to do. They thought, man, this is the person. This is the one we've been waiting for. He's going to fix everything. He's going to do all the things that we think are really important. And the moment Jesus made it clear that he was not going to be a political savior, he wasn't going to rule and conquer the ruling government, but a spiritual savior, they wanted nothing to do with him. People waved palm branches. They took off their jackets and laid it on the ground so that he could walk on it as this conquering king. They were so excited about what God was doing. And yet we find just a few days later, those same people turn on Jesus. That he's a disappointment, that his truth is not a welcome truth, that it's a costly truth. And for some of us, we tend, I know I do this, we tend to read these stories and we tend to judge the crowds. We tend to look at them and say, man, what a fickle group of people. That they praise Jesus one day and then when they don't get what they want, they turn on him. And I think about my own life and the ways that I tend to do that over and over and over again. Maybe you've had this experience. Maybe you're hoping and praying for God to do something in your life. And when things happen the way you want, the way you expect, what do? You praise God. Man, God is good. All good things come from God. You just got to be faithful. That God keeps his promises. Man, look how God showed up for me. But when I get no answer, and that happens a lot, or I get an answer that doesn't look like what I want, or I hope for, or I prayed for, I'm not offering praise. Instead, I'm thinking things like this. I'm thinking things like, you know, where is God? Really? I've been praying for this. It's a good thing. I've been asking for this. I've been asking for someone to help my friend. I've been asking for health. I've been asking for, a blessing. Why is a loving God not hearing me? Why is a loving God not caring, taking care of me, someone who's faithful, or taking care of someone else who I know is faithful to him? Why is God not responding? And so the span of history, of creation, we know that people are people are people. No matter what language you speak, no matter what culture you grow up in, that we have this expectation that we place on other people, and we place it on God as well. That we think, God, if I'm good, and when it doesn't work out that way, if I jump through the right hoops, that God will bless me. And when it doesn't work out that way, we end up disappointed. Jesus' ministry, as he encounters people time and time again that are looking for what I call the Jesus vending machine, they're trying to find God to say the right thing, to do the right thing, to ask for the right thing so God will bless them. When God offers something else, usually they walk away really disappointed. And for us, we really don't get to hear what happens after that. We read in the Gospels someone who comes to Jesus for something and they don't get the answer they want, or they're expecting him to do these amazing things, and instead he asks about something very real and personal in their life, and rather than deal with the truth, they walk away disappointed. And we never see where that leads, but we know in our own lives that when we walk away, when we think that God isn't hearing us, that things aren't going our way, that God doesn't care, we begin to have a bitter experience in our faith. We begin to think, well, maybe I didn't try hard enough. Maybe I didn't do enough things. And we fall into that same trap that the crowd did thousands of years ago. We believed the lie that God scores on a curve. I'm here to tell you, and thankfully, he does not. That if we are good enough, if we do all the right things that we're supposed to, that we'll be treated better is a lie. That God is not asking us to be better than the people around us. He's not asking us to go above and beyond so that we can end up higher on the scale. He's not saying the more you do, the easier your life will be. In fact, we see throughout Scripture. I was talking with Chris this morning. I saw an article posted about parenting. And this research points to this idea that today, for you to raise your children with Christian background, Christian values, Christian focus, it is actually harder than it's ever been. That that you become the weirdos in community if you're raising your children in a Christian home, these Christian values. Because everything else in society points to other things, that there's a different value system that the world measures. And I remember thinking, that, you know, the decisions we made for our children, they were hard. We did things that other parents didn't do because of our faith. And so sometimes to step out in faith means to carry a heavier truth that's a little more costly. Life would be easier if we just were able to figure out what God wanted and do all the things and be rewarded in that kind of system, but that's not how God works. And so we shout in the same way with the crowds, Lord, I'm willing to follow. We always add this caveat, Lord, I am willing to follow as long as you take me where I want you to take me. Maybe you've said that, maybe you've thought it. You know, God, I am willing to follow as long as it falls within, you know, this area code. God, I'm willing to follow as long as I can still do the thing I want to do on Saturday. Lord, I'm willing to follow as long as all the other things are taken care of. And again, we see this encounter time and time again that Jesus, people come to him. They're looking for something. They're seeking something. They have a need. And Jesus realizes that they've been saying this, that they're willing to follow if. I'm willing to follow once I take care of all these other things I need to take care of. I'm willing to follow if I can get just your full assurance that my life will be better. I'm willing to follow if all the things will kind of pan out the way I have in my mind. The desires of my heart will be fulfilled. Lord, I'm willing to follow as long as you take me where I want you to take me. And faith is trusting God when he tells us to do something, no matter the outcome. God gives some pretty absurd instructions throughout Scripture of what we're called to do. And belief means that we trust and have faith in things. You know, we believe in lots of things, but we don't always put our trust in things. Belief is saying Hosanna in the highest, but faith is following him to the cross. And we see even in this this Passion Week, how many people shouted Hosanna, and then only a few days later abandoned him, left. They didn't have faith to follow him to an uncomfortable truth. They didn't understand what kind of king Jesus actually was. They knew what they wanted. They wanted a king that would conquer Rome, that would right the rights, that would bring justice, that would cure all their problems, that would take revenge for them because they felt so powerless and helpless. But Jesus came riding on a donkey. They wanted power, but he came in humility. We talked last week about the powerful story of Jesus raising Lazarus, that that Jesus, for some reason, delays, and his friend Lazarus passes away, and he comes when all hope is lost, and he raises him from the dead. And then he invites the people to take part in unbinding Lazarus, of inviting him back into this new life that Jesus offers. And Jesus knew at that moment what it led to. He knew it led to the cross. And so we imagine as Jesus arrives on a donkey, as he rides in, as people worship him, as they lay palm branches and coats down, he understands where this all leads. He understands that it's not true. It's a belief that he was going to be something else that people were worshiping. So he comes in humility, and they wanted victory on their terms. But Jesus came to win in a way that looked like a loss. If you talk about the kingdom of God, you'll eventually hear someone talk about it's an inverted kingdom, that for some reason, it's better to end up on the bottom of the kingdom than the top. Jesus all the time says things like the first will be last, that when people ask to be important, he goes, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're going to have to carry, what you're going to have to do, that it's better for you to be humble, to serve, to put others ahead of yourselves in this kingdom that does not make sense. And if we're honest in our faith, in my faith, we struggle to believe in Jesus. That his instruction in this world, especially a world that is anti-church, that is anti-faith, that is anti-religion, it seems really backwards. It seems really absurd. And so we struggle to trust in him and his ways when it feels like it's the wrong direction. Like everybody else is moving somewhere else, and we're the only ones walking this path. I've shared this quote before. It's one I really love from Dallas Willard. He says this: "The greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples." That's a pretty harsh, heavy truth to carry. That those that have been identified as Christians, that have raised their hand and said, I'm choosing to follow Jesus, really take the step to become disciples, to make the hard decisions, to do the things that God asks of them to do, to step into those difficult places, to follow the absurd instructions. And we think about the things that Jesus invites us to. Jesus says, love your enemies. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense in the world we live today for us to love the people that are out to get us, the ones that are doing harm to us, that not just accidentally are creating harm in our life, but are purposely going after you and I, trying to create a problem in our world, trying to create obstacles that will slow us down or stop us. Jesus said, those are the people I want you to love. Jesus says, forgive again, right? So many times in our world, we think about forgiveness that I'm a good Christian, I could forgive somebody, but if they do it again, that's it, right? The tank is empty. I don't have any more forgiveness to offer. And yet Jesus says, forgive them again. Not only that, but again and again and again and again. Not so they can get away with things, not that there's no consequences, but the amount of grace we've been given means that God working through us allows us to forgive significantly more than we're capable. That our tank of forgiveness and grace and mercy is much deeper than we can ever imagine because it comes from God. Jesus says, lay down your life for those around you. That's counterintuitive. We have this survival instinct in us that I want to survive. I want to live. I want my life to be good ahead of ourselves. And yet Jesus says, no, we're called to lay our life down, to care for others, to put others ahead of ourselves. And Jesus says, follow me. This is one of the toughest things that he actually says to the people that come to him looking for something. He says, set down the things that are burdening you. Set down the things that are holding you back. Set down the things that you think you can control and follow me. And I'll teach you a new way of living and being in relationship with God. It feels like bad advice. It feels like someone is trying to draw you into something that doesn't make sense. It looks like it won't actually work. In fact, a lot of the times when I'm asked to do these things, when I feel God's pressing on my heart to love my enemies or forgive someone again or lay down my life, put someone ahead of me or follow him, I feel like, you know what, God, I tried that before and it didn't work. God, I tried it before. I tried it before. I tried to love the enemy and guess what? They were still mean. They still made choices to harm me. It didn't change their heart. There was no transformation. And so why would I give them another chance? Why would I forgive? Why would I put others ahead of myself when it seems like the entire world is scrambling to get to the top of the pyramid? But what if it's the very thing that feels absurd that's actually the way to life? This is the question that Jesus offers. This is the story as he marches into Jerusalem riding a donkey, realizing that the crowds are worshiping the false idea. Jesus knows this. This is the truth of Palm Sunday. This is the truth of our lives. Even in our world today, we come to a place where we say, the king we want is not always the king we need. The king we want is not always the king we need. When we're wronged in community, in relationships, and we think, God, I know you're going to show up in a big way and right the wrong. I know you're going to convict someone of the ways in which they've harmed me. And God, I just want you to show up. I want justice. I want a powerful God to show up. And the king that we want is not always the king that we need. We need a king that works on our heart. Needs a king that works on our ability to forgive, to let go, to trust, to believe, and have faith. And the way he leads is not always the way that feels comfortable. Maybe you've taken a big step of faith. Maybe you've stepped out in powerful ways, and you've realized how uncomfortable it is, how counterintuitive it is to follow some of the teachings of Jesus. But he says time and time again, this is the way that leads to life. It's absurd. Jesus is marching to death. Death as we know it. And he says, no, this is the path to life. This is the victory over all the things that oppress mankind, that destroy creation, that bring brokenness and sin in the world. So the question is not, do you believe in Jesus? The question is, will you trust in him enough to follow? Even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't fit your plan, your structure, your timing, it doesn't fit your budget, will you follow even when it doesn't make sense? And we've been talking about this throughout these 40 days, this idea that that most of us don't need more information. The church is kind of set up in this way, or I share information with you, right? I'm talking about the scriptures. I'm trying to give you an idea of the picture that's happening. I'm trying to give you culture and context. I'm trying to show on maps and through imagery what's happening in the scriptures, but we don't need more information. We need the courage to trust. We need the courage to step out, to take that next step, to follow the king that we didn't expect, but we desperately need. This is what Jesus offers, and this is the movement that that brings us here today. Because men and women stepped into this plan that didn't make sense, because they followed a king they didn't expect but desperately needed, the church exists today. That God still moves in the world in powerful ways. He still uses you and I as part of his kingdom work. And so today, Palm Sunday, we step into Holy Week. We walk into this last week of Jesus' life, and we approach the cross where he gladly takes on death for you and for me. That as a king coming to conquer, he heads towards the cross. And we ask the question that feels absurd if we've never said yes. If we've never said yes to this, this is a scary question, but do you trust Jesus enough to follow him when it doesn't lead to where you expected? It's one thing to say, you know, God, I'll follow you to the great victories, right? I'll follow you to the things that go well. I'll follow you to the transformation and the life change and the celebration. Next week, we're going to celebrate a baptism here for the first time in our church. We're excited about that. And man, how great would it be if every week we had people making that decision? Every week we had people stepping into that. But that's not how the world works. So do we trust him enough to follow him even when it leads where we don't expect it to go? Even when it's uncomfortable, even when it costs us something. This is the question of Palm Sunday. This is the tension that Jesus feels as he knows the hearts and minds of those that worship him in that moment. That they're looking for a conquering king, and Jesus comes to do something totally different. Not the king they want, but the king that they need. To change all of creation, to invite us into relationship with God in a way that we could never imagine or ask for. Do you trust enough to follow him even when it leads, when he doesn't lead where you expected? This is where we find ourselves as we step into this Holy Week, as we walk towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday, this great celebration, that we have to ask the question, who is this king in my life? And am I willing to trust, even if what he asked me to do is absurd, doesn't make sense, doesn't fit my life, doesn't fit my rhythms, doesn't fit my system of making decisions, am I willing to trust? Because over and over and over again, we hear this repeated, this idea that we need to wake up, that we're being called to rise from the dead, that Christ is going to shine on us as we trust and obey, as we step out in powerful ways. Again, Dallas Willard said, the greatest issue facing the world today is not whether those who identify as Christians the world today is whether those who identify as Christians will become disciples. That there's a role that we play, that God does the redemption, but the church does the work of gathering. The church does the work of helping others into this invitation to meet with a loving God. And so will you follow a king where he leads, even if it's not where you expected? Let's pray.